You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
All right, I'm not going to go back and rehash the first 14 verses, but I do want to at least tell you a little bit about the first 14. David had a vision, a dream, a nightmare, okay? A nightmare. And during this time, he saw a lot of scary things, and he saw these beasts come up out of the sea, and he identified the first three as a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Then this fourth beast comes out, and he doesn't know what to name it. He is so frightened and scared, and this fourth beast is what is really bothering him. And now Daniel is going to ask for more information on this fourth beast. This fourth beast will then be the final empire just before Jesus Christ returns. And when Christ returns, as we saw in the last session, the Ancient of Days is Daniel's term for the court, for God, and a son of man will come and destroy this fourth beast empire, and he will establish his millennial rule here on earth. And so that kind of gets us up to date on where we are. Now, as we look and consider these last 14 or so verses, I'm going to draw out some points. Some major points, and that I don't want you to miss, so I'll give them to you right up front as we go through this, and I'll remind you at the end. But here's the main points that we can pull out of here, that world morality will reach new lows. In other words, the world will get much worse than it is today. I mean, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah. It's going down fast, but guess what? It's going down a lot. And so we'll know that when this fourth empire takes hold of the whole planet and Satan is given full reign to what he's doing here. We'll see in this passage that there will be intense persecution in our future. And by our future, I mean upon the Christians and on the Jewish people. That's in our future. We know that. God's telling us ahead of time. Don't be startled. Don't be surprised when this begins to happen. I know a lot of people think that, oh, the world's going to get better and better, and when it gets really good, Christ will come back. That's not true. I mean, we can see that from this passage. It's going to get worse and worse, and we need to tell people, and it's hard, but it prepares us, doesn't it? I'd rather hear the hard truth than the soft, fuzzy lie, and so we need to be prepared. We also know a couple of times in this passage, judgment will come upon that evil world system. That last empire will be judged and all evil along with it. And the Daniel's term, little horn, which is another word for the Antichrist. He'll be judged. And there's an incredible world to be realized. I mean, when Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom and he's judging, wow, we got to keep that in our forefront, in our mind, that this will be a time like no other, and we can't wait. At least I can't wait, can you? For Christ to come and rule, and like I said before, no more politics, no more electing people. We'll have Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and not just in Jerusalem, but he'll oversee the entire planet and everything that happens. So those are the main points. Now, as we get into this passage, you see one that a lot of people want to see, and they want to see, identify who is that last empire and who is the Antichrist. Notice I didn't put that down there. That's a difficult one. But I am going to give you what I call 12 characteristics, because we are told that. We're not told who, but we're told what that last one will look like. And I think that's important. So that as that person arises, here's what the Bible says. When that person and kingdom arises, we'll know, does it match up? And if it does, then we can be ready. Okay? All right, let's begin in chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 15. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I couldn't help but, when I'm reading these words, I'm saying, this sounds like he's sick to his stomach and has a migraine, doesn't it? Spirit within me is grieving me, and some Bibles say he's anxious, and it seems like his body is reacting to what he sees, and kind of we've had situations like that. You know how you get so nervous and so worked up that your body actually gets sick, and it's almost like Daniel is like that in this passage. And this is really bothering him. And as we'll see, it's the fourth kingdom that's bothering him the most. What he sees is really affecting him. In verse 16, he says this, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, he came near to one of those. He doesn't identify who the one of those is, but remember the couple of verses earlier, Daniel is sitting there and he's watching a multitude while they set up thrones and ministering to God. So it's one of those, and it's probably very likely an angel who is ministering to God, but we can't be dogmatic about that. So Daniel just kind of, in his vision, remember a vision, you're partly there, sometimes you're not there, sometimes it's a dream. But Daniel goes and he asks, says, can you tell me? I need to know more. And he wants to know the truth of all of this dream, the interpretation. And so this angel will give him the interpretation that he's looking for. First, he's going to kind of give Daniel like an overall interpretation, a summary interpretation in verses 17 and 18. In other words, here it is, Daniel, in a nutshell. Here's the interpretation. Now let's read 17 and 18. Those great beasts, which are four, remember Daniel saw the beast come out, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the one he doesn't have a name for, the fourth. Those four are four kings. And whenever you see the word kings in the Old Testament, you can tie together the kingdom, okay? The king and the kingdoms are inseparable. A king without a kingdom, really not a king, right? Makes sense. So these are four kings, so he's very clear on that. And in our world today, we don't really have kings, but we have world leaders. We have prime ministers. We have presidents. And so we can look at any of those as possibilities to fill the role of a king or a kingdom. Our kingdoms could be broken down today probably into nations. And so Daniel is being told these are four kings which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the summary. So what's it telling us here? He is saying that there are four beasts, they're coming out, they'll arise, but the saints will win in the end. Okay, I think Daniel wants a little bit more information than that, but that's the general thought at first. Now, you will see where I put in blue up here, do you see that? Where it says, and I inserted the word shall and will. If your Bible says that, that's probably an interpretive answer. It's not future. It's not saying these are four kings that will arise sometime in the future. It's not saying these are four kings that shall arrive in the future. The correct way in the Hebrew is these four kings arise. They just arise. It's written in what we call the imperfect tense. I know you didn't get prepared for a Hebrew lesson. What's the imperfect tense? It's one where it's stating a fact without any relationship to past, present, or future. It's just saying they rise without any pointing to whether it already happened or is happening now or in the future. And I say that because a lot of people say these four beasts are all going to happen in the future. Well, wait a minute. We know that Babylon has already come. We know that Medo-Persia has already come. We know that Greece has already come. That's not what Daniel's saying. He says they just will rise. He doesn't say the when. So I think that's important to know. He also says they'll rise out of the earth. Out of the earth. And so we need to point out one thing in here, because when Daniel saw the four beasts coming in verse 3, what's he say? Look at verse 3, chapter 7. And four great beasts came up from the sea. They came up from the sea, each different from one another. What's it say here? These arise out of the earth. Is there a contradiction? Is there something wrong with the way this is done? One says sea, one says earth. And I'm going to say no. These are just two aspects of the same event. Because the sea symbolizes something. Because these aren't beasts actually coming out. These are symbols of nations, of kings, of empires coming out of the sea of humanity. The sea of humanity. That's the typical term for sea. Earth. They are coming out of a world system. The word earth typically means world system. So we have two aspects of the same thing happening, out of the sea of humanity and out of the world's system. And so it's not a contradiction. They fit perfectly together. You just need to understand how they fit together. As we continue looking at, but the saints of the Most High. Now, the saints that Daniel's probably highlighting here would be Jewish people, but I think the New Testament writer Paul would add believers into that category as we move along. He seems to call New Testament believers saints also. And so when it comes down into the future, this will be you and I, Christians, Jewish believers, and they will inherit and possess the kingdom forever and ever. What kingdom? We will be part of Christ's kingdom, not only the millennial kingdom, but the eternal state, forever and ever. And I love that. This will be part of Christ's kingdom forever. There's a term here, Most High, that Daniel uses for God. What did he call him last week? Ancient of Days, right? Ancient of Days. Now, Daniel seems to use that term when he's talking about God as judge. God as judge. And he'll use the term a couple of verses later. Ancient of Days stresses God's eternity, his everlastingness, his uniqueness as the only one. And he used also a term like I am to kind of stress that point. Well, we saw that with Moses. So when it came to the judgment, Daniel's using Ancient of Days, but here he uses the Most High. And in Hebrew, that's Elyon. In the Aramaic, it's Elyon. It's the same term. If we use Most High God, you may know it as Elyon. It's the exalted one, the highest one. Who's higher than the Most High? Nobody. Nobody. So why does he use a term like the Most High here? And I believe it's because the fourth beast is romping around saying he is the exalted one. Remember, he's blaspheming God. He is exalting himself. He is arrogant. And so Daniel says, but the Most High, his kingdom will last forever. The fourth kingdom, the final kingdom, has a very short life. And God will doom it and put it away. And so that's the summary statement that the angel has given Daniel. Four beasts arise, but the saints of God of the Most High will reign forever. All right. Now, I want to move into the rest of this chapter. And it's talking about the fourth beast kingdom. the little horn. And like I said, these are interchangeable. But as mentioned, I picked out 12, what I call 12 characteristics of this kingdom, this king and his kingdom, 12 characteristics. But I want to pick these out so as we don't know the who, but we'll know what he looks like by his characteristics. And so let's take a look at verse 19 as we see some of them. You'll see I numbered them. Here we'll see four of those characteristics. Then I wish to know, that's Daniel, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Remember, this is the one that's really bugging him, that's really got him up in arms, has given him all kinds of physical issues perhaps, and it's, you know, I got to know about this fourth one. It's so terrible, I can't even find an animal to describe it. You know, the lion, the bear, the leopard, this one, it's just a beast. And he says, know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Stop right there. It's different. It's changed. Now, Daniel does not go in to elaborate on how it's different. He leaves us a little bit hanging on that aspect, but it's different. So we have to know a little bit about Babylon. What was their rule like? What was Greece? What was the Medo-Persian rule like? What is so different? So different that Daniel says those three are over there in one category. This one here, though, is really bad. And if you know anything about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, I mean, they weren't that great, were they? No. They were pretty ruthless. They did a lot of bad things, a lot of terrible things when they conquered. They conquered nations. They strut about. They just destroyed across massive geographical areas. But Daniel's pulled out this fourth beast, and he's put it in a class all by itself. What could make Daniel say this one is so different and so much over by itself? I would say, based on Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we won't go there, write it down, that this one is driven in a special satanic way. Remember, the little horn, the Antichrist, is going to be driven. He's the child of Satan. There's going to be a spiritual aspect to this last kingdom that has never been seen before. It will conquer nations. Yeah, other people have done that. It will destroy. Yeah, other people have done that. But he will be so, the word in chapter 12 says, he's enraged. And he goes after who in chapter 12, verse 17? Christians and Jewish people. He's driven in a different way than any of the other empires before him. And so I would suggest to you that that will make him a lot different. But as we look in our world today and consider the nations around the world today, I just want you to keep that in mind. There's going to be a nation, a world leader that's going to rise up, that's going to stand out from amongst the rest. He won't just be another military leader. He won't just be another one of those politicians. You will know when he rises up, because there's going to be something clearly different about this one that Daniel sees right in his passage. So that would be number one. Number two, this fourth kingdom will be exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze. Notice the nails of bronze, the claws of bronze in some Bibles, and that's correct. This beast has claws. Again, he's highlighting the viciousness of this kingdom. Exceedingly dreadful, teeth of iron. These are terms used that are, you know, the word dreadful means fearful, alarming. He is exceedingly alarming. And so when this beast arises, it's going to scare Christians to death when we see it come up. And that's what Daniel is seeing here. Much more than the other three. I mean, you think about Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. I mean, they struck fear into the hearts of men when they were sweeping across the north and down into the south and into Israel. It was no big party. But when this fourth kingdom is so different, it's going to be very exceedingly dreadful. The third item, it devoured, broke in pieces. And so it's going to crush things, some of the Bibles may see, beaten into small pieces. And you say, well, what's being beaten? The people, the culture, their government, their geographical area, their possessions. This empire is going to roll into different areas, and it's going to just crush it in a way that we haven't seen before. It'll be unmistakable. Now, what we know about empires before this, a lot of them did that, right? A lot of them rolled into Babylon. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed a lot. We look at Greece. They destroyed a lot of things. And even Rome, and if we look at Medo-Persia, they destroyed a lot of destruction. War brings destruction, doesn't it? Absolutely. But what's going to be different about this one? It's going to devour, it's going to break, it's going to be number four. Trampled the residue at its feet. In other words, it stomped. And I think this one's an important one to note, because what it indicates, it's going to obliterate. It's not just going to destroy the culture, the people, the group. It's going to stomp it out and crush it into non-existence. The thing I note about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, is they always left a residue. There was always a Jewish culture around. They would infiltrate and assimilate the Roman culture, the Greek, all their other cultures. They would assimilate. That's how we got the Greek language and into the Bible. And they bring the Roman roads into the towns, and they would bring it. But they always left and let the Jewish people continue, not all of the emperors, but for the most part, they let them be. Babylon let the people have their own freedom to worship God. Yes, they had to finally go with Medo-Persia, and they went back. But this last empire is not going to tolerate any other culture. And especially if this is a religious war, which I believe it will be, a spiritual battle, he's blaspheming God. He is not going to tolerate anybody or any religion or any people that is going to honor the God Most High. He's going to be so enraged because he wants him to follow after him and his religion. And so there'll be something different. So they'll leave nothing behind when they go and they destroy. And so that will be a lot different. Now let's continue on. And oh yeah, I had to insert my name for the final. Daniel couldn't come up with it. So I've labeled it a Lyle Bearpard. Look it up in the dictionary. It's not there. But Lyle Bearpard is a lion, a bear, and a leopard, all in one. All in one. In other words, we take the worst of the lion, the worst of the bear, and the worst of the leopard, and now we're getting close. Daniel didn't know this word. And nobody else did until now, so you are so lucky. Well, John in Revelation, he was on the right path. I think I talked about this before. Revelation 13:2, look what he sees. Now I saw the beast, which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. That's a Lyle Bearpard. It's obvious. Anyway, take that for what it's worth. What I'm saying is this final empire, this final beast, it'll be a conglomeration of all of the worst and most dreadful aspects of all of these other empires before it. That's what I'm trying to say. And I think John saw that when he saw this, his seven-headed beast, and so coming out of the sea. And so, anyway, just something to kind of ponder a little bit. All right, let's look at some more aspects. We got four. Let's continue on in verse 20. I'll give you five more here. 10 horns were on its head, and the other horn which came up before it. Stop there, 10 horns. This characteristic about this final nation, these 10 horns. A horn is like a king. It's another name for a world leader. So in other words, in our own vernacular today, this would be 10 world leaders would be a coalition, a think tank, so to speak, of this final beast empire. And so when this final beast empire is going to be led by this 10, and I'll be flexible with the 10, because a lot of times in Jewish writing, 10 can be any number, but let's just use 10 and say there's going to be led not just by one person, at least initially. This 10-person leadership team is going to rise up out of this final beast empire, and it's going to be leading this fourth beast, which we see here. And the other horn, this other horn, the little horn that we have spoken about before, it'll rise up. So if you picture this final empire, it has the 10, let's call them 10 nations, 10 world leaders ruling. And what Daniel sees is he sees his little horn now coming up from amongst them. So if we look at that closely, it's 10 nations and then another one which comes up. So it gives you the appearance it's going to start out with humble beginnings. That's why it probably is called a little horn. But it's going to grow, and look at verse 9, and become greater than the other 10. So what do we do with that in our world today? We're looking for a group of nations that are going to gather together, and we're going to look for somebody to eventually rise up and become the main player or the force behind this group. And so it's just another characteristic that we can see. A powerful leader will rise up. Number 6, 3 fell. We talked about that last session. I won't repeat what we talked about, but 3 of those nations will fall. Some people think it means that they're totally destroyed. Others mean they fell out of leadership roles, and now there's only 7 and the little horn. But what it does tell you, there will be turmoil. When this one individual comes up, that 10-nation group will have turmoil and discord to the point that 3 are going to be cast aside. These are characteristics I don't think we'll miss. We'll be able to easily see these things happen. These are strong, visible signs that, you know, we're watching an empire grow. Number 7 has eyes. A little more difficult there. Most people think that it has intellect. It has wisdom. It has the eyes of man, the intellect of man. It has insight. This little horn is clever. I like to use the word, he has worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. And if we think of chapter 13 and the beast that rises up, this guy will solve all the world's problems. Have all the answers to everything that comes up. He will be incredible. Number 8. He will have a mouth which spoke pompous words. In other words, arrogant, boastful, blasphemous. He will have nothing to do with God. He will blaspheme the Most High. He will blaspheme Yahweh, and he will curse him. And that'll be a characteristic of this final little horn. And the last one, his appearance was greater than his fellows. Remember, he started out small, the little horn. He would get greater. He'd become more powerful. He would look more strong. He would be the obvious choice of a world leader who rises up from the group of 10 and now 7. And he will lead the world down a path to destruction. So I considered the little horn. I started thinking about a guy, what would he look like if I was to kind of put him into Daniel? The mouth, the eyes, the arrogance, the boasting. Abel, listen to me here. Let me just give you, I'm going to run through some personality traits, and you can think about them. He'll be charismatic. Charismatic. You'll look at him and everybody will go, ooh, and ah, and oh, yeah, listen to him. Did you hear about so-and-so last night? Did you hear what he had to say? He'll sound very smart. He'll be persuasive. He'll be persuasive. He'll compelling. He'll be a smooth talker. He could talk anybody into anything. Be very convincing. Yet arrogant. Deceitful for sure. Christ says he'll be deceitful. You won't be able to. Don't start talking about our country now. Don't go there. But you won't be able to believe a word he says. He'll probably be good looking. I heard that. But he'll probably be good looking only because people like to follow people who look good. We're so shallow. And so I'll just throw that in there. You can like it or not. Charming, you know, respected and honored. People be drawn to him like a cult leader. A great motivator. One thing about this guy, he'll be equipped by Satan to do miraculous things. Incredible things that have never happened before. We can look at different passages elsewhere, but this is my synopsis. He will also, I believe, be able to solve the world's problem. His eyes, his intellect, his insight. The economy. Maybe he'll make the world better. Climate change. Whatever you think of climate change, it's going to disappear. COVID. Not COVID-19, COVID-20, 21, 22. It's not going away. He'll come up with that. That'll disappear overnight. Inflation, jobs, wealth. He'll be the world's problem solver. He'll have all the answers. And you know, a lot of people do anything for economic reasons. He will be the best the world system has to offer for a king. And he'll be a world leader like the world has never seen before until he turns at the midway point. So we've covered 9 points. Let's cover the 10th one. I think this is important in verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn, that's the little horn, Antichrist, was making war against the saints and prevailing. That means overpowering them. He was prevailing against them. In other words, Satan is winning the war on earth. It's going to be a hard time to be a Christian during this time. No wonder Thessalonians says there'll be a falling away, because you will have to be a real Christian to tolerate what's coming. He'll be making war. He will be winning the war. Many Christians, believers, will be martyred and killed. Just look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. You see the martyrs under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Very likely during this time period when the Antichrist rises up, when the little horn starts making war, they're going to start filling up under that altar. I want to show you chapter 11, verse 4 of Revelation. "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus," because they were believers in Christ, "and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." I think those underlines right there, "not worship the beast" and "not received his mark," are important because it tells us when. We are not in a time of where we're being demanded to worship the beast, are we? We're not being demanded to receive the mark yet. It's coming. So it's not now. The beheading and for their witness is not now, but it's coming. It'll be coming at a time when those things are happening, when the worship of the beast is demanded, when the mark is demanded. Well, when is that going to be? That's going to be during the Great Tribulation period. That's going to be during Daniel's 70th year. And the beheading starts, and the war on Christians starts. And it's going to be a really tough time. In Revelation 13, first in chapter 7, it was granted to him, the beast, the Antichrist, the little horn, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Same thing as Daniel. John seeing the same thing as Daniel. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity, those who are captured, shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. I got to ask you, does our church today have that kind of patience? No. I'm afraid most of the church is going to be blindsided. They're going to be wondering, what's going on? But it's clear. It tells us when it's going to happen during Daniel's 70th year. It tells us what is going to happen. And it tells us, yes, many will be captured. Many Christians, many Jewish people will be captured, and many will be martyred. I always got to stop sometimes and say, why, God, are you allowing this? You know, this is hard stuff. Of course, I look at our world today, and I can say the same thing, couldn't I? We have it pretty easy here in the United States, but what about overseas and in Africa and in the Muslim nations? I mean, if you're a Christian there, I mean, I read in a story about Afghanistan. Do you know we've forgotten about Afghanistan? Do you know what's going on over there? They're going door to door looking for Christians. And you know what they're going to do when they find them? They're going to behead them or kill them. But we're not hearing any of that. So it's going on right now. We could ask the same question. God, why are you allowing such atrocities? Well, it's coming our way sooner or later. When this fourth empire comes up, he's going to go on a worldwide terror attack, and the world will be applauding him. There'll be no deliverance. God said it's going to happen. He tells us he's not going to stop it until he comes back. We need to be prepared as a church, as a church body, as Christians. We need to tell others. They need to understand what's happening so they don't become blindsided. I mean, God says in Isaiah 55:8, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Romans 8:28, he says, all things happen for good. We don't understand what good is sometimes in God's vernacular, but it's for good. And so we need to be strong, as it says. We need to have patience and faith, that word faith. Trust in the Lord God that he has taken us down a path that we need to go down. Many are taught that they will be zapped out of here, raptured, before any bad things happen. And I will tell you that's a lie. Because we've just read several passages. These are obviously Christians. They're being killed for the testimony of Jesus. That's a Christian. Well, there'd be nobody to zap. He shouldn't be here if there was a rapture. So we need to be prepared. I mean, Daniel was prepared. He went into the lion's den. He didn't know if God was going to save him. How about his friends? Fiery furnace, remember that? They went into there, and I love this, these two verses. Our God, we need to memorize this because this is common. We can set it as our foundation. My God, how about I do that? Can I do that? My God, whom I serve, is able to deliver me from, put in whatever's going on in your life. Whatever's going on, put it in there. And someday it may be imprisonment. It may be death, persecution. Put it in there. My God is able to deliver me from your hand, O little horn. But if not, verse 18, got to add that, you got to keep it. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, because we know the God of the Antichrist, the God of the little horn, is who? Satan himself, the great dragon serpent. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Won't do it. Doesn't matter. If I got to die, I die. If I got to get captured, I get captured. But remember the faith and the endurance of the saints. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. Okay. And it tells us as that passage, that verse closes out, that we will be persecuted until he returns. Let's look at verse 23 and verse 24. Thus he said, The angel's continuing. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. So this is pretty much what we've already heard. And shall devour the whole earth. We didn't hear that. That's new. So this is not just going to be a local event, this destruction. The whole earth is how much? The whole thing. If you're in the United States, will you be affected? Yes. If you're in China, will you be affected? Yes. The whole earth is going to be, he's going to try and get the whole earth under it. He will trample, he'll break it. 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom. Another shall rise after them. That's the little horn, and he shall be different from the first one, shall subdue three kings. It kind of gives us a recap as he gets to move into the next section, which is verse 25, where we're going to pick up the last two characteristics, 7:25. He, the little horn Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words, those are blasphemous words, against the Most High. So you can see him cursing God, cursing Yahweh, cursing the Most High, that is arrogant. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. That word persecute, right in that particular verse right here, is interesting because it means wear down. I wish it said that instead of persecute. This is more of a wearing down. You ever get in situations where somebody keeps coming after you and keeps coming after you, and you're like, come on, you're wearing me out. And I thought about that, and I said, how would that look like? How would he wear us down? Yeah, he can kill us. That's not really wearing us down. He can capture us. Is that wearing us down? But how about things like starving us? Can't buy or sell. That would wear us down. What if he seized all of my money in the bank? Maybe we'll be on cryptocurrency or not. Maybe he'll take my house, my car. Take all my goods. Take away my job. One by one, if these things came in, one by one, wouldn't that be wearing me down, little by little, trying to demoralize me, trying to make my faith, break my faith? Wouldn't he try? That would be a wearing down. He will turn your friends and family against you. You already saw some of that with COVID, where the neighbor picked up a phone and said, so-and-so did that. I remember in Israel, they would pick up the phone if he even left the house and say, hey, he just left the house. See if he has permission. That's happened already. It'll probably happen again. Who hates the people of God more than Satan? Nobody. He will come after them. Let's hit on 11. He will change the times. That's a very interesting one to look at and to study. How can you change the time? And I think these are two real key ones, changing the time. Can I change the calendar? Would that be changing the times? Yes. Calendars, ever do a study on the calendar, where it came, how it came about, and how many calendars there have been in the history of mankind? Hundreds. I'm surprised we got any accurate dates at all. We've been using some form of the Julian calendar for a long time. It was kind of tweaked into the Gregorian calendar in the 600 AD, right around there. And we've been using that calendar for a long time. Those are both Roman-based calendars. But something's going to happen in this last empire. Those are past. In the future, something's going to change. Could the Muslim calendar be enforced upon the world and change the way we count the years? The year right now is 1,444 in the Muslim world. Go buy a Muslim calendar, that's the year it is. Could that be enforced? Would that qualify as a change of time? We got to keep this characteristic in mind. When we're looking for an empire, we're looking for a world leader. He's going to change the times. If that world leader you're looking at or considering is not going to change the time, then he's out. This one's in. Do you know when a Muslim, you can already see where I'm going, where Islam, what day of the week they worship or pray? Friday. We're going to do away with Sunday, because that's a Christian. We're going to do away with Saturday because that's the Jewish. right? The two groups he hates the most. I'm going to change those times. The weekend's going to be on Friday from now on. Is that outside the realm of this characteristic? I'll just let you think about it. What about changing the law? I think you already know that's easier. It's already happening in certain areas. Do you know what during the Iraq wars, when the Islamic people moved it through Iraq, what they did is they came in, they erased the culture, and they instituted Sharia law, demanded it. And that happened everywhere they were going throughout the whole country. And that's happening now in Afghanistan. Is that outside? Whoever comes and leads and rises up as a little horn in his empire is going to change the law. He's going to move away from God's law, honoring God, worshiping God, everything, worshiping him and honoring him, and he's going to move away from that into a different set of laws. When is all that going to happen? And all of this persecution, I throw Daniel's 70th year up there. It begins with the signing of a covenant or an agreement. And I still think it'll be one of spiritual significance and very likely on the Temple Mount regarding the allowing the Jewish people to come up there to set up a temple. The middle is a significant point. That's when all hell on earth breaks loose. That's when the martyrdom ramps up to its highest degree. That's when the chasing of the Christians will happen at its strongest point. So that's the time. And I put shortened in there, that shortened, because that's out of Matthew. That time was shortened for the sake of the elect, for the elect. And those would be those who are Christians. The blue up and down arrow, we're out of here at that point, and Christ comes back and oversees the rest of his coming. But these last 3.5 years, that will be the time when the fourth and final empire will be rising up in its full force to inflict its own rule upon planet Earth. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Verse 26 says, "But the court shall be seated." This is the court that was there in verses 14, 15 back then when the Ancient of Days was setting up his judgment. Verse 26, "The court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion." That's the Antichrist, the little horn. His dominion, his rule, his kingship, to consume and destroy it forever. Boom, it'll be over. And verse 27, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High." So these would be Christians and those who are following after Christ. They will receive the kingdom, his kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, not momentary, not a 1,000-year kingdom, but eternal kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. So don't miss that. There's going to be nations here on planet Earth. It's not going to be we're all under one nation. We're all under one rule, Jesus Christ. But in some way, we will maintain our identities as a nation. That's why it says in all dominions, all other rules will fall in under Christ ruling out of Jerusalem. It'll just be a totally different world order. You want a new world order? It's coming. Zechariah in verse 16, chapter 14 says this, "It shall come to pass," this is after Christ comes, he's ruling, "everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king." Do note all the nations, they'll still be here, but they'll be giving their worship to Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll talk about that in another time. So let's try and wrap this up. Here's the characteristics in one word for each one. These are the 12. We've elaborated on them, so I hope you have them in your notes. This kingdom, this little horn, will be different. It'll be dreadful. It'll destroy it. It'll trample the residue. It'll have a 10-king structure. There'll be turmoil because three are gone. It'll have eyes and insight. It'll have a mouth that speaks blasphemy against the Lord God Almighty. It'll be greater in appearance than the others. this little horn. It'll be persecuting like no other empire ever has persecuted. He will change the times, perhaps a calendar and the day of the week. He will change the law. That's what the Bible says. And we can argue about who that's going to be. Is there a nation, or is there anything in the world that fits? Because I always like to go to the Word first and then look at the world. Not to the world and see if I can find it. But here's what it says. Now, if you pick up your piece of paper that I handed out to you, here's where you get to use it. Finally. Let me tell, and you don't have to do this now. This is homework. And I will test you next time if you did it. Going to have you show it up. I went and I did it last night just to show you. I'm going to show you the last screen. I filled it out. Because whenever you get areas where it doesn't say, well, who's the Antichrist? Well, it doesn't say. Who's the last empire? Well, it doesn't say. Well, what you do is you weigh the evidence. You weigh the evidence. And you start to get what I call the scale of effect. Who comes out heavier? And the one that's heavier is the one I'll lean to, at least for right now, unless something else comes up. So let me take you down a little journey that I did last night. I don't know if you can see it. I tried hard to squeeze it. Here's the chart you have in front of you. The characteristics here on the left, okay? If you can't read it well, look at your piece of paper. The first column says what? Islam? It says, you may or may not know, I believe that it leans towards Islam as our next empire. I put up here on the right Roman, but you can put whoever you want. You can put the United States if you want. You can put China. You can put Russia. Put anybody over there. It doesn't matter. And what I did was weighted them on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay, 1 to 10. And you don't have to agree with my weighting. That doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. This is for you to do. So let's go to different. I compared Islam to the Roman Empire, and I said, which one is more different when I compare it to Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece? Which one's more different? Now notice I did a 6 and a 4. The two numbers have to add up to 10. Okay? They have to add up to 10 when you go across. So did I say Islam was greatly different? No. I said, I'll give it a little bit more weight than the Roman Empire. I think the way they rule and they terrorize and they do things is more different. And I went to dreadful. Again, a 6 and a 4. But look at destroy, destruction. Just on the concept of destruction, I said they're about equal. They destroy, both destroy things. I'm trying to be fair, okay? And then I went to residue. Notice I gave Islam a 9 and Rome a 1. Because I'm convinced that Islam is much more destructive, and I've seen it. They replace the culture. They don't allow you to even do anything of especially religious nature. And so I weighted them more heavily on this one. And again, likewise, 10 kings. Some people say, like to say the 10 Caesars, but that's past. What about now? What 10 kings are going to rise up out of a Roman culture? Oh, well, it's the European Union. No, they're gone. No, it's the United Nations. No. Are they as terrible as, say, a 10-nation caliphate? Okay, if you don't know what a caliphate, then you look it up. It's 10 Muslim nations, 10 Muslim leaders getting together to rule the world. Okay? So, based on that, I gave them a 9. Turmoil. I gave Islam a 7, eyes a 6 and 4 for intellect, mouth 7, 3, and so on down on the end. And what I did is I said, okay, I total up my score, 88 for Islam, 32 for Rome. And I say, okay, I'm leaning heavily towards Islam as being the final empire with a leader coming out of that. Am I saying 100% dogmatic? No. I'm saying based on the characteristics we just read out of the Bible and how I looked at the world today, where do I lean? And you can do your own. And you may come up and will come up with a different number, and that's okay. But if we're kind of looking for out into our world, it kind of gives you a guideline. Now, in the future, in the sessions in the future, we're going to add to this list. Because there is more to look for. But this is a good start, isn't it? So, consider the main points. Again, world morality reaches new lows. Persecution ramps up. Judgment is coming for the evil world system. And we've got a world we can't believe to come. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've informed us, prepared us, and told us all these evidences. Lord, we look for you, first and foremost, but we know as this world heads down this path that you are right behind it, and that's what we look for. So, Lord, help us to tell others so they will not be caught off guard. Help us to look into this section to identify things that they may not be aware of, and Lord, just we do this to strengthen their faith and ours. We give you the praise and glory, and we do it through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.